We've made our way down to a few more verses in this text. If you could find Romans 12 and then once you find that, if you're physically able to stand, would you do that while we read a couple of verses in your hearing? Romans 12, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Amen." Father, I don't know what else we can say to you, but thank you, for you've done it all. Yeah. You blessed us. You blessed us. You came to us. You chose us. You called us. You gave your son for us. You brought us into your family. You made us your children. You provide for us. You protect us. You deliver us. You counsel us. You lead us in so many other things. And so what we say is thank you for such a time as this, that we can represent you in this twisted and perverted and corrupt and dark world. Help us to represent you as children in which you are well pleased. Meet us now in the scriptures and lead us into light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. And so as we continue on with this subject matter of love so amazing, I just want you to remember where we've come from. We started here in verse 9 as we saw the command for our love to be genuine. And then we saw, as Paul began to unpack this, that this amazing love that's going to be genuine must abhor evil and cling to good. And then this love must love other brothers and sisters, you see, with this brotherly affection because we're family members, and then show honor one to another, treat each other as we are, as though we are valuable, because we're valuable to God and we should be valuable to each other. Then we saw that this love in verse 11 is to serve the Lord with diligence and enthusiasm. Which God calls for not to be lazy and procrastinating. Verse 12 would go on to say to us, because we are going to face tribulation, that we must rejoice with hope and then be patient in tribulation. So we began to see last week. We also saw that this love is to be constant in prayer. Prayer is to be so ingrained in the fabric of our life that it is consistent. We are those who pray. And then he says that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints, because ultimately God's people are going to have to care for God's people. And then lastly, we saw last week that God wants us to seek to show hospitality to strangers. So you see, it's not just, we don't just surround the wagons and take care of God's people. God says you seek to show hospitality to strangers, because in doing so, some people have entertained angels, yeah. angels. And we talked about that and thought about it last week. And I wonder how many of us have entertained angels. The Bible says unawares. You see, because it's not always intuitively obvious when you're entertaining an angel. Isn't that interesting? And so you wonder how many of us have entertained angels at the various venues where we go, where you've been shopping, or you know, where you've been out in recreation, or whether you've been on the job and somebody was just passing through, you know, entertaining an angel. Somebody walking down your street while you're cutting grass or doing something out in the yard, and there they were. Do you believe in angels? I hope you do. God does. So it's a wonderful thing. God says, seek to show hospitality. And so today we're going to go just a little bit further as we look at some practical aspects of this amazing love that God is calling us to. And as you can see in these two verses here, 14 and 15, God calls us to bless those who persecute us. He calls upon us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And so we just want to unpack that a little bit and we'll be done for the day, all right? Now, we have already seen that we will experience tribulation, right? We saw that early on up in verse 12. And you remember tribulation, the word thlipsis, we looked at that last week. Thlipsis, it means that you're troubled. You have trouble in your life that inflicts distress, right? It causes you suffering and agony and misery. And so we're not immune, you see. We're here. Where in this milieu of fallenness, as Brother Lay talked about early on at the beginning, with this wickedness that's going on in the world, and we cannot think that we won't be affected by it. And so we will have trouble. Jesus told us that. But now in this verse, we got another word, and it's called persecute. I spelled it out for you phonetically there, D-I-O-K-O, dioko, with a long O at the end, dioko. It's interesting because this word means that you get harassed for what you believe. You see? Tribulations come just because you're living in this life. You will have trouble. You have trouble because you're living. You're living a normal life. In our case, we are living for Christ, and you're going to have tribulation even more so. But this particular word has to do with you being harassed and have problems because you believe. And in our case, we believe in Christ. Because we are Christians, then we are persecuted. And so, God wants us to be prepared for that. So you notice that when it comes to tribulation, we were told to what? Be patient. Y'all remember that last week? To be patient, which means to maintain your belief. Stay focused in what you believe, even though you're facing opposition. Here, we get harassed because of what we believe. You see? So God says, I want you to stand firm on what you believe. And he says, but you're going to be persecuted for it. You see how it fits together? Believer, you can't run. If you're a believer, Paul said, you know in whom you have believed. And you know what you believe. And you can't keep flying under the radar. You're going to have to stand up for what you believe. And when you do, you're going to be persecuted, harassed for it, slandered. Jesus said, all manner of what? Evil said about you. People do things to harm you, overlook you on the job, which I've had done, and I know some of you may have done. Harassed for reading your Bible, which I've had done. And a number of things that come under this umbrella of being persecuted for what you believe. Mocked, scorned, criticized. You know people are talking about you behind your back. I've seen it. Go to the, we had a little cafeteria area in our building, and people saw me coming. They were whispering. I knew they were whispering about me, because when one of them turns, I'd hear he comes. And you know, how ridiculous is that? But as we're going to get to here, God tells us how to handle persecution. You see, these are people that I work with. Yeah. People that I work with. And so what he says is, you're going to be mistreated for what you believe, and so you have to know, you have to respond the way God wants you to respond. Why? Because of this amazing love that you've experienced and that you are now showing to other people. And so he says now, this is almost like an oxymoron. And now he says, I want you to bless those that persecute you for what you believe. And so the word bless here means to treat your persecutors like your friends. Now you need to meditate on that a few minutes. Treat your persecutors like your friends. There's a interesting little text over in Luke. What do I have there? Luke 6. Jesus helping us understand this a little bit better. Luke 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, but I say to you, here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Isn't that interesting? See, this is what amazing love is to do for us. Because we've experienced God's goodness in his love. And so you read that and you say, well, that was for people in the first century. But no, God is saying this is the character of those who love me. And if you have experienced my love, this is the way I want you to treat others. You see? People who you know don't care about you. People who you know are trying to hurt you. I want you to do good to them. And so you do good to them with prayer and kind words and good deeds, you see? Do good. And just to put it on the flip side of that, you go back to verse here, verse 14. It said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Right? Bless and do not curse them. So do not curse them means that in your prayer life, you don't put on a front and try to pretend when you're with people, but in your prayer life, you're asking God to harm them, to do something wrong for them, wishing evil on them, you see? And certainly don't plan something that would cause them evil. That's not the way you bless your persecutor. And I know you're saying, well, Brother Pastor, oh, that's good theology. But how are we going to be pulling this off? That's the reason we need the Holy Spirit, you see? No, this ain't natural. This ain't even easy. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. And so what's the point here? The point here is that our response when we are mistreated reveals the true nature of our love. It's when you're mistreated that the real essence of your heart comes out. When you're mistreated. Not when people are doing good by you. When you're mistreated. You see, Jesus would go on to say, let me see if I can get back over here. Luke, what was that? Luke 6. Jesus would go on to say in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You see? We're not doing anything magnanimous because people do good to you wherever you go, you know, on your job. People doing good to you, giving you a promotion, giving you cost of living, giving you all these compliments and you're just returning it. But it's when they're treating you awful. It's when your family members don't care a thing about you. All of us have these experiences where you know you've been persecuted. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Yeah? Now that needs to sink deep into all of us. What God is calling for here is for us to demonstrate that love has changed us. We're no longer the same. We're new creation. That's the reason the people in the first century were so baffling. It was baffling to see these folks that they knew. They were just humiliating. They were doing everything they could to get them to disown Christ. And they just, they loved him and went to their grave singing and humming hymns as they threw him out in the arenas for the lions to tear him apart. And you see, as they tarred him and feathered him and put them up on spikes for them to burn like torches, and as they skinned them alive, and all of these things. Bless. And you see, just because all of that's not happening here in America, we all still experience persecution. You see? And so you can't justify cussing somebody in your heart, even though they ain't made it to your lips yet. Right? And everybody knows what I'm talking about. That's what God is wanting us to see here. You may be faking people out, but not him. Right? People look on the outward. People think you're such a nice person, but inside you just can't. Oh my, you just a volcano. And And see, you can't bless someone that you're holding in all this pent up, you know, anger with. That's whether it's in your house or in your neighborhood, on a job, or wherever it is. Do you understand? You see what I'm saying? So there's the case. And of course, you know the perfect illustration. You go a little further in Luke, and you know the perfect illustration. Where do you find it? Right there on the cross. Right there on the cross, as our Savior is being mocked and persecuted and ridiculed in every way, what was his response? Father, what? Forgive them. Forgive them. Think of how he was treated. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And the Bible is clear. Jesus was humiliated. He was beaten. He was more than any human being. No human being has experienced that kind of pain. And yet he could say to those who were causing it, Father, forgive them. And we find it hard to forgive somebody who didn't speak to us. Yes, you all understand what I'm saying. Bless those who persecute. So that's the first one. And then the next thing we're told to do is to rejoice with those who rejoice. No. We've already been instructed to rejoice with hope personally. So we're told in your personal circumstances of life, you are to rejoice with hope. Face the circumstances of life and have joy. James says, count it all joy when you meet the various trials of life. That is not a surprise to any believer, but we're talking about something different here. That is what every believer is to do individually. Have joy as you move through the ebbs and the flow of life. Not happiness, not silly giggliness, but deep down joy that helps you move on through situations. Because the joy of the Lord, what? It strengthens you to keep going. Yeah. So, here is different. If you notice, he's not just talking about your personal joy here. We're instructed now to find joy and rejoicing when other believers have godly reason to rejoice. You see the difference? Now, you may be struggling. But you look over on the across the street, or on the other side of the job, or you know whatever it is, and somebody's doing wonderfully well. On the other side of the aisle in church, or you get a phone call from someone who's a member of the body of Christ, and they tell you about how God has blessed them. And they're just rejoicing. And God says, you need to learn. Train yourself to what? Rejoice with them. Why? I'm giving them joy. I want you to what? Enter into their joy. Now, isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? You got your own joy. And God, that's a wonderful, that's nothing like the Christian life. God says, I give you a package of joy. And it's full. It's full. But then somebody else is going to have joyful experiences in life. And I want you to what? Enter into their joy. Wow. Wow. You know, this is better than, I don't know if you like sports or whatever it is. You know, you can see, it's an amazing thing to see how fanatic people can get over a touchdown. And, you know, see, that's a case where you're entering into somebody else's joy. Or you watch a movie and it ends the way you want it to end. What are you doing? You're entering into somebody else's joy. Now, God says, I want you to do the same. Well, not the same, but you know what I mean. If you can do that in those situations, I want you to do it for my people. When I bless one of my people and they got real joy, I want you to what? Get right in there with them. Listen, the world doesn't understand anything like this. And this is not fake. This is not fake joy. I want to show you something. Because we're to find joy and rejoicing without being consumed by our own personal circumstances. You don't get in there and pretend to have joy, and all you're thinking about is how your situation is. You see it? Now, this is real. Somebody got blessed. They got blessed with the very thing you want. Now, you think about it. This is real living. Real Christian living. You've been saving for that. They ain't been saving a dime, and God blessed him. And you still don't have it. You see? But you see, enter into the joy. Because, see, personal problems can blind you. Keep you from seeing people's joy. You see? You're so blinded by your own situation, you can't see. There's a reason to rejoice with this person. God has been good to them. God has been good to them. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in what? And be glad. And so, what we do then, we find joy and rejoice when God blesses another believer without being jealous of it, without envying it. Yes? Yeah. Because it's of the Lord. It's God who gave it. And so, when God blesses another, we just enter into that joy with them. See, we're not like, you remember the prodigal son? You remember that story? Luke 15, I think it is? Yeah, Luke 15. You remember the prodigal son? And the prodigal son left. I don't want to go into all the details, but he asked for his inheritance, left, and went and squandered it. And then came back, and the father welcomed him and threw him this wonderful party, and everybody in the house was doing what? They were rejoicing, and just a wonderful joy and rejoicing going on. But then what? The older son comes in hot and sweaty and been working out in the field, and they tell him what's going on. What did he say? He want none of that. He want no part of that. He want no part of that. No part of that. I've been here all these years. And so me no party. You see? God says you're not to be like that. Don't be comparing your situation and envying somebody else's situation. It doesn't matter how long things have been, you've been struggling. When God blesses someone, then what? Experience the joy of God's blessing with them. This is the mystery of being in the family of God. You see, We can have joy when God's children are having joy. I'm telling you, this is phenomenal. There's no life like the Christian life. No life like the Christian life. Real joy. See, when believers are at peace and content in their circumstances, they can rejoice with those who rejoice. You content with what you are, what you got? Then when God blesses someone else, you can rejoice with them. But if you're sitting around envious and wanting more, and you can't find joy in your present situation. See, that's the problem. When you can't enter into the joy with somebody else, you didn't have joy to begin with. See, if you got joy and your cup is running over, then it's no problem when somebody else has joy. I just go on over there and experience joy with their cup running over, my cup running over. We're just having a wonderful cup running over joy time. You see? And nobody looking for, I don't need your cup and you don't need mine. My cup's full. This is Christian living. But you see, you need to know that your joy is full, your cup is full. Yeah? Know it right now. As you sit here right now, you got good reason to have joy. Good reason. Good reason. Mm-mm-mm. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, weep with those who weep. Why? Because believers are realists. We are realists, and we know that there are circumstances in life and ministry that are going to cause deep hurt and pain, great grief and sadness in this old twisted, toxic, tumultuous, and evil world. Yeah. There's going to be things that bring sadness to all of us. It's going to come to your house, not just once. Not just twice. So you see the balance? It's not just joy. You know what I mean? It's not just celebrating all the time. There's going to be times of weeping. And it's foolishness to walk around talking about, I don't claim that. And I don't claim this. And I ain't claiming that. What is that? It's just a denial of what? Reality. There's a time, right, for all these things. A plant, to reap, to time to, you know Ecclesiastes, it's time to cry, time to laugh. So why would you deny it when it's time for those things to happen? Yeah? That's when you're really free. When you can discern God's timing. What season is it? And that's the reason I say to those of us who, most of us in this room in the same categories, you recognize what season this is. You're not a young whippersnapper anymore. So enjoy this season. Right? Many didn't make it. Think about it. Many didn't make it. But you did. So what? Enjoy it. And so weeping is a reality. And so as we contemplate this, we see we are instructed to identify with, to sympathize with, and to weep with those who weep. A reason for this is that this weeping is justifiable. How do you know, Willie? Because God didn't reprove them. He didn't say, stop your weeping. No! He says, weep what? With them. There is justifiable weeping, justifiable sadness and grief. You understand what I'm saying? So this weeping may be because of, in our lives, may be because of sin that we see in individuals, sin that we see in groups. Brother Lay was talking about it early on. Sin that we see in the city, in our own city. Sin that we see on the job. Sin that we see in school system. Our hearts may be grieved and weeping because of poverty and injustice and that we see in our world, or abuse. That we see in our world, our hearts may be weeping because of a rebellious child or rebellious children. Our hearts may be weeping because of an unsaved spouse, you see, in the family, or some other family crisis that's causing us to weep. Our hearts may be weeping because of some weakness or sickness or even death of a loved one. You see, our hearts may be weeping because of compromise and sin in the church. Our hearts may be weeping. And so, weeping with others is a means of showing what? Comfort and compassion. You all remember in John 11 when Jesus had finally made his way to Bethany. You all remember that? Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because what? Lazarus was sick. You all remember the story? And then Jesus purposely stayed away until he knew that Lazarus had passed. And so when he showed up, of course, you know, Mary was very zealous and went and met him, and she was broken. And then she went and got, Martha went and got him, met him. And Martha then goes to get Mary. And so Mary comes and, you know, she's broken and falling at his feet and telling him, you know, that if he'd been there, that Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, you know, well, show me where you laid him. And y'all know the next line, don't you? One of the shortest verses that gets quoted at Bible tables and all sorts of things. What is it? Jesus did what? He wept. Jesus wept. Why? Because he was identifying with the situation that was going on there. You see, weep with those who weep. And you notice this. Jesus wept before he attempted to counsel them. He wept before he attempted to act and try to resolve anything that was going on in their life. He wept. And so Mary and Martha could see how much he loved them and Lazarus before he ever counseled them, before he ever acted on their behalf. They could see how much he loved them because he did what? He wept with them. People want to know that you can enter into my hurt with me. You don't have to throw a lot of Bible verses at me. You don't have to impress me with how much you understand the scriptures. Just come in and weep with those who weep. You see? You see the point that's being made here? Weep with those who weep. And so then you can finally see that sympathetic compassion brings comfort and encouragement to anyone who is hurting. You all remember how Christ is described in Hebrews 4? Remember that? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. But one who has what? Been tempted in all the ways that we have what? Yet without sin. And then it goes on to say, let us then boldly or with confidence what? Come before the throne of grace. Why? Because he identifies with us and we can identify with him. That's this whole idea of compassion when people are hurting. So you see, we want to be sympathetic. We want to be passionate. We want to love like and be more like our great high priest. Yeah. More like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be, you want to be, we want to be more like him. All right? So that's the essence of what I wanted to cover today. So as we bring things to a close, I want you to think about this. Genuine love cannot sit on the sideline and be indifferent about the real experiences of life. You can't sit on the sideline. You cannot do it. Jesus promises that in this life, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It was Jesus who said, in the world you will have tribulation. But what? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. It was Jesus who said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus said those things to us. And so God calls upon us to be interested, to be engaged, to be involved, and to be responsible representatives for him in life. That's the reason Jesus would say in Matthew 5, let your light shine before people in such a way that they do what? See your good works and bring glory, glorify your what? Your Father who is in heaven. You can't do that with being indifferent and disengaged and sitting on the sideline. You have to be involved in these realities of life. Yes? God wants us involved. So when we are persecuted for our beliefs, we want our light, our lives and good works to shine brightly for Jesus as we bless those who persecute us. Yeah? When God blesses other believers around us, we want our light, our lives, and our good deeds to shine for Jesus as we rejoice with those who rejoice. When a brother or sister around us weeps with pain and hurt and pain, we want our light and our lives and our good works to shine for Jesus as we weep with those who weep. We weep at the things that grieve God. We also weep at the things that grieve God's people, that go to the heart, that grieve the heart of God, that grieve the heart of God's people. And even though we weep for and with God's people, we know that weeping may tarry. Weeping may endure. Weeping may last. Weeping may remain for a night. But joy, a shout of joy, rejoicing comes in the morning. And so all of these experiences of life fit together. Yes, we weep. And weeping's going to last for a while. But what joy is coming? Joy is on the horizon. The same joy that Jesus has promised. The same joy that Jesus has given. The same joy that is the joy of the Lord, which comes after weeping. Same joy. Same joy. So we are patient. We are prayerful. We are hospitable. We are diligent. We are enthusiastic. We are compassionate. We are affectionate. We are generous. We are honoring one another as we persevere in serving the Lord in love as we wait on him. We persevere as we wait on the Lord.
Persevere.
Mm-mm. Why? Because love never fails. And love always conquers. Love always wins. Yeah. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 as he ends that little treatise on love. What? Love never fails. And then Paul would say in Romans 8, after talking about all the kinds of things that come against Christians, is that we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. Yeah. So love always conquers. It always wins. And that's the reason it's so amazing. And if there's someone listening that has never experienced that amazing love, I want to invite you to come to Christ today. He's the source. And he needs to be the object of your love. Whatever you find yourself centering your affection around now, you need to realize that Jesus must be the center. You must love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So come to Christ and you will now be ready for all these experiences we've been talking about these past few weeks. Because the experience without him is just vain. Yes? It's just vain. And if there's anyone here among us, it's the same. The experience without Christ is just vain. Father, we thank you so much for giving us these few minutes together and helping us to think through what's necessary as we serve you and wait on you in this life. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark. You've given us instructions. And so would you just guide us with your word and your spirit so that we might be good representatives for Christ. And may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. And thank you so much for your patience. We made it through a challenging day of technology, and here we are. But I want to take a few minutes to bow together in meditation and think about these things. So if you would, just prepare to spend a few minutes in meditation. Let's think about what we've covered today and see what God may be saying to you, all right?